That's right, and it's coming up really fast. But I'd like to add one more thing that I believe is certain, and I think that the Scripture actually promises us, and that is that people that follow Jesus Christ will be opposed, that they will be persecuted and they'll be opposed. So I'd like to ask you to turn your Bible to Acts chapter 20, and I'd like to consider the idea this morning of the opposition that followers of Christ must face, and we'll look at Acts chapter 20. Verse 17. Now, you can look in your scripture if you have it with you. You can also look on screen above here. Acts chapter 20 with verse 17. This is the testimony of Paul, and this is where Paul's describing what it's like to be a follower of Christ and the trials that he encountered in doing that. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and with the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews, and that I did not shrink back from proclaiming to you anything that was profitable or from teaching it to you in public and from house to house. I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I'm on my way to Jerusalem, bound in my spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in town after town, the Holy Spirit testifies to me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. But I count my life of no value to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace." So here we have the testimony of a man who completely understands that to follow Jesus Christ faithfully means there's going to be pain and there's going to be suffering. He knows he's going to encounter trials. He knows he's going to be arrested. He knows he's going to go through all kinds of situations. And I think that this is a great biblical idea for us to hold up when we talk about what it's like to be persecuted or what it's like to be opposed. Because I hear Christians all the time talk about persecution and they talk about opposition, but they may not be comparing their experience with the experience of Scripture. They may be talking about what feels like persecution or what feels like opposition, but is really technically not persecution and opposition. I have folks that live in Texas. I love to go back to Texas, and it's fun to go back and sit in the churches where I was raised and hear preachers preach. And I remember sitting in church not too long ago there last year when my dad had surgery, and I heard the preacher talk about persecution of the believers in Texas. And he said that the believers in Texas were being persecuted because the football teams could not run through pieces of paper that had scripture verses on the outside. And that was persecution. And I didn't want to argue with him out loud, but I thought to myself, well, that's unfortunate. It would be nice if football players were in Texas, football is a religion, you know, that they could just run through those scripture passages and have that. But the school districts were saying, you know, that's no longer true. Well, guys, just because Texas football players can't run through passages of Scripture on their way to the field does not mean that they're being persecuted. Okay? I put that in a different category, and I think it's a category we should consider, and that's that, let's face it, evangelical Christians have lost the culture war, and every day there are going to be things that we're going to be faced with that we're going to have to do or not do, that we no longer have the moral majority, we no longer have the ability to vote in the power that we used to have and that sort of thing. Focus on the family is no longer a kingmaker in presidential politics. So that's just a reality, but that does not mean that we're persecuted. Having to bake a cake for a gay couple is not persecution. It's not. And the reason I say that is because when you look in Scripture, it doesn't even compare to the kinds of things that the early church had to experience in terms of opposition. Another thing I'd like to say that opposition is not is differences of opinion in church life. A lot of church leaders have visions and dreams and design for the church, and they want to lead the church to vote a certain way or do a certain thing. And that's their prerogative. They're the leader of the church, and that's who God has put there, and that's a good thing that they have those ideas. But many times church leaders will feel resistance in the church. There will be someone that does not agree with them, someone that does not think that the church should go in that direction. That is not opposition to the gospel. That's a difference of opinion. Hopefully that's something in good churchmanship and followership of Jesus that can be negotiated, that can be worked through, that can be compromised, that can be settled. But it is not opposition. And I know many pastors, I can speak as a pastor, who dramatize and catastrophize when people in the church do not get on board with the things that they want to do and they want to call it opposition to the gospel. And all I would say is, why don't we just look at the Bible and let the Bible show us what opposition to the gospel looks like before we start throwing words like that around. So let's take a look. Let's walk through the book of Acts and see what that looks like. Well, let's start with this. When the apostles are confronted and arrested by the Sadducees. So turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. I don't have these on screen, so hopefully you have a scripture with you or in your pew in front of you. Acts chapter 4, we're going to look at quite a bit of scripture, but I want you to emblazon in your mind what real opposition and persecution looks like so that we'll have that to compare to the experiences that we have that may not rise to that level. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It's talking about Peter and John here. It says, "Now as they were speaking to the people, the priests, the commander of the temple police, and the Sadducees confronted them, because they were provoked that they were teaching people and proclaiming the resurrection from the dead, using Jesus as the example. So they seized them and put them in custody until the next day, since it was already evening." All right, so I would say being arrested fits the category of opposition. Okay, they were arrested. They lost their personal freedom to do what they were doing. And I don't know about you, but it's a shock if you're reading through the book of Acts and it's sort of like a fairy tale story. Jesus has come back from the dead and the disciples are commissioned and they're excited and they've been praying together. And it even says in Acts chapter 2 that they're all getting along great and they're all eating together and they're worshiping together and people are being saved and great things are happening. And then it's like the channel gets changed. It's like we're watching a whole different movie. Because all these great, wonderful things that are happening, now it turns dark. Now we turn on to something we might call 40 miles of bad road. They're going through some hard times. And it's starting with this business of being arrested. So I would put that in the category. If you do something for Jesus and you get arrested, you can call it opposition. I'm with you. It's in Scripture, and I'll back you up on that. Here's another one. Look over at chapter 5. Chapter 5. Now, this is what's interesting. Opposition to the gospel not only happens outside the church, but it also happens inside the church. And you can call this opposition, because this is in Scripture. Acts chapter 5, it says, "But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds from the field? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it you plan this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' When he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead, and a great fear came on all who heard. The young man got up, wrapped his body, carried him out, and buried him. There was an interval of about 3 hours. Then his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. 'Tell me,' Peter asked her, 'did you sell the field for this price?' 'Yes,' she said, 'for that price.' Then Peter said to her, 'Why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' Instantly she dropped dead at his feet. When the young men came in, they found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband." Here's a situation inside the church of real opposition to the gospel where greed got the better of a couple that decided they were going to lie to the church and lie to the Holy Spirit and say, "We sold the land for this price," which was a lie, which was lower than what they actually sold the land for, and they kept the rest of the money for themselves. And so here you have this dramatic situation that they all witness of opposition. Now, you might say, "Well, this is far-fetched. You know, this doesn't happen today." But I want to tell you that what is holding the gospel back and holding the church back is the greed of God's people. Because it's just a fact that people are not supporting the church financially. When you look across the evangelical world, especially in America, it's something like 2.5% of the giving that comes in versus 10 of what could be possible. It's like you could look at the church budget, and I don't know if this is exactly true for Emmanuel, but for most churches, you could imagine that the budget might be 4 times what the budget is today because people just aren't faithful to give. And that instance of greed, that instance of not participating financially, of not giving, that's opposition to the gospel, and that's something you can put in that category. Well, here's some more bad road. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 5, verse 40. Things get worse. Acts chapter 5, verse 40. I hate to bring you down in church so far today, but this is all about people dying and people getting beat and everything. Look at this. Acts chapter 5, verse 40. Then they called the apostles in and had them flogged. They ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. Okay, so if you're arrested or if you see people not participating financially in the life of the church or you see people getting flogged, beaten with a whip within an inch of their life, that's opposition to the gospel. That's what happened to them. And really what happened, this was kind of a compromise. Gamaliel and the rest of the folks that were talking about what to do with the apostles landed on this. They weren't quite sure what to do. They thought about keeping them in prison forever, and then they decided, well, you know, let's just let them off with a real good beating. And so that's what happened, and they were beat. So if you ever are physically beaten for your speaking of the gospel to people, you can definitely put that in the opposition category. All right, let's go to another one. Acts chapter 6. Here we go back inside the church. So isn't it interesting that opposition to the gospel can happen outside and inside the church? Here it says, in those days, Acts chapter 6, verse 1, as the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that the widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. So in those days of the church, that there was food that was distributed to the widows, and there began to be this sort of ethnic conflict that began to happen within the church. And this was definitely in the category of opposition, because if nothing were going to be done about this, it would hurt the witness of the church. You know, we have to take ethnic differences seriously. We have to think, and we're in a unique position as a church because we have other people groups that meet here for worship. We have the Laotian church that meets here. We have the Hmong church, and we work with Hispanic folks as well. So there's all these different ethnic groups that we need to be sensitive to. If you just want a living illustration of this, just walk out and see the beautiful display the Lao church is building today for Laotian New Year. I had no idea. But we have to take these things seriously. We have to learn about them and understand them, because it's a part of the gospel breaking down walls between ethnicities. And here was a real problem. Here was an ethnic schism that was taking place, that some people feel like their people were being left out. Unchecked, now hear that word, unchecked, not dealt with, it's a serious opposition to the work of the gospel. And let's go to one more. The martyrdom of Stephen. The martyrdom of Stephen. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. And this comes after a long sermon that Stephen has preached to offend all the Jews about their false hopes and their traditions and their institutions when Jesus was coming to supersede those. It says, when they heard these things, they were enraged in their hearts and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw God's glory with Jesus standing in the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they screamed at the top of their voices, covered their ears, and together rushed against him. They threw him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They were stoning Stephen as he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And saying this, he fell asleep. Now, do you remember a few weeks ago when I preached about the church being a glorious symphony? The idea that the church rushes together in unison to do the work of God. Well, this is the same word as we talked about in that sermon. Just as God pictures the church rushing together in unison to do something, guess what? The Jews rushed together in unison to stone Stephen. Okay, so it's a negative picture of a positive thing I was talking about a few weeks ago. But they were enraged. They were insulted. And I think if you look at what the gospel says about itself, it will offend people. The gospel offends people because it teaches them something that goes against their grain. It goes against their wishes and their desires. And it could just be simply on a level of, I prefer to live in darkness, and now you're telling me about the light, and I feel judged by that, and that bothers me. Or it could be, I've already chosen a religious tradition, and now you're telling me that Jesus is better than the religion that I'm following, and so there's this opposition that comes. And so what you see here is the death of Stephen. And not only that, but if you were to read a few verses later, there's severe persecution of the church that starts after this, because they feel like if they can kill Stephen, now they've got Saul, who later becomes Paul, is in the mix. He approves of this. He's a part of this. And Paul really turns up the heat on the church as he begins to persecute them. So please just do this with me. The next time somebody says they're being persecuted, the next time they say they feel opposed in the gospel, let's just check it out against biblical categories. I don't want to make light of what it feels like to be rejected or what it feels like to not be heard, but a lot of the things that we are complaining about in terms of opposition and persecution, I just don't feel rise to the level that we see in Scripture of what we see. Now, have you ever heard this phrase, here is the bad news? What do they say after that? There is bad news and there is good news, right? Which would you rather get first? I'd rather get the bad news first. So anyway, we got the bad news first today. Since I get to do the talking, I did the bad news, okay? But this is clearly a situation where that there truly is a silver lining in every single one of these clouds. Yes, this has been 40 miles of bad road, but this is also everything that has to go wrong for the gospel to be right. And so I just want to take us back through these passages, and I want you to see, you have a little table in your notes, that really opportunity springs from opposition. Yes, it's a tough time globally for people to be Christians, but just like it was in the New Testament, there's tremendous opportunity that comes with every single instance of opposition to the gospel. So let's walk back through this. I'm sorry this is so small. I'll say these kind of loud for you. So let's turn back in our Bibles to Acts chapter 4. And you know, I only read sort of half the story. If you wonder why I stopped where I stopped, I didn't want to give away this part of the sermon yet. I thought this was too good. Acts chapter 4, we're going back literally through the same passages, and we're going to look at the rest of the story, the good news, the silver lining. Look what it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 4. But many of these who heard the message believed and became the number of men who came to be about 5,000. Then it goes on to say this. The next day, the rulers, elders, scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Ananias, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all the members of the high priest's family. After they had After they had Peter and John stand before them, they asked the question, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people that we must be saved by it. So look at this. Yes, they were arrested, but look at the incredible platform this gave Peter and John, who, filled with the Holy Spirit, is able to say, the man that we healed was not healed by our power, but healed by Jesus of Nazareth. And see how the credit and the glory goes to the Holy Spirit? And then actually, we get one of the greatest verses that we have in the Bible about how people are to be saved. That no, by no other name can we come to salvation but the name of Jesus Christ. So, yes, a bad thing happened. Yes, there was opposition to the gospel. But look at the opportunity that sprung from it. Look at the witness that Peter and John are able to give, not only those religious leaders, but even all the way down to us today, that we have that. And so I think that's a great thing. So we see Ananias and Sapphira deceiving the church in Acts 5, 1 through 10. But there is a silver lining here. You know, that would be a big thing, I think, if somebody dropped dead in church because they lied about their giving. And you might think, well, would that have a depressing effect on the church? I think so. I don't know that I would want to come back for fear that I might be the next person to drop dead. Okay? But if you look at the passage, what does the passage say in both occasions? It says when he first dropped dead, what was the reaction of the people? Fear. Then when Sapphira also expired, shuffled off her mortal coil, as she passed, what was their reaction? Fear. And it's not the kind of fear of dread, but it's actually, if you look and you continue reading the passage, the church actually became more loyal. The church became more serious. The church took the Holy Spirit more seriously as a result of this. I don't know. I don't understand this phenomenon. I've been preaching for a while. But when I preach to people about giving more, they usually don't. But what they do is they make some kind of commitment to the church. Maybe they'll join the church, or maybe they'll step up into a leadership role or whatever. Sometimes when I preach on joining the church or stepping into a leadership role, they don't. But they'll give more. And so either way, it's amazing to me how the response of God's people to conviction is some type of commitment. And when they see God is real and the Holy Spirit is real and you don't get away with lying to Him, they stepped up their commitment. And it's always a good thing in the sense that people start taking God more seriously. So I just encourage you to take God more seriously and make whatever response God's putting on your heart. If it's to step into new leadership, if it's to start giving or start giving more, just do whatever God is saying to your heart. But that is, I would say, an upside when people begin to take God more seriously. So let's look at this, the flogging of the apostles. What good could possibly come out of that? Let's go over to Acts 40, where it says they were flogged, and then look at verse 41. Then they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be dishonored on behalf of the name. Every day, the temple complex and in various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Were they civilly disobedient? Yes. What are you going to do with guys like this? You beat them, and they're proud of it. We were so proud that we're able to carry these marks on our back for the sake of Jesus Christ. Have you ever talked to somebody who's had surgery? You've ever gotten into that sad, sick game that we get into of how big is your scar? that's nothing. Let me show you what happened to me. I could just see these guys walking around going, oh, that looks pretty bad. But wait till you see my back. And they looked at it as an honor. Look what happened. And they didn't stop. They didn't stop talking about Jesus. The religious leaders made a big mistake. Beating them's fine, but they probably should have kept them in prison because they're willing to go out and they're able to do for the God. All right, let's look at this again. The complaints of the Hellenistic Jews were coming back into the church. Now, you guys know well, because you know Scripture, what the church did about it. This passage in Acts chapter 6 is the creation of the deacons. So when you start with the verses after the ones we read, it says, then the 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, it should not be right for us to give up preaching about God to handle financial matters. Therefore, brothers, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty, that we will devote ourselves to prayer and the preaching ministry.